take your Bibles and please turn with me today just to one passage, the passage that we'll be looking at together later. We've been working through Mark's Gospel account, and we come today to Mark chapter 3 at verse 7. In fact, I think we'll start to read at verse 6 just to give us a little bit of a link from what we were looking at last week. Mark chapter 3 at verse 6. And this is on page 970 of the Maroon Bibles. Mark 3 at verse 6. And as we look at these verses together, let's just be thinking about some of these things. At the beginning of this passage, we learn that Jesus is going to the sea. He's done this before. The question is why? Why is he going back to the sea? People come looking for him again. What are the people looking for? And what should we be looking for in Jesus, through Jesus? Let's think about those things as we read these verses together. Mark 3 at verse 6. This is God's word. Then the Pharisees went out, that is, out of the synagogue, and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Jesus, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. And he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him, because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the studying together of his own perfect word. If you would please take your Bibles and have that passage open in front of you that we were reading earlier on. Mark chapter 3, page 970. Stress is a major problem in the 21st century. When people are pulled this way and that way and sometimes stretched beyond breaking point. How does Bilbo put it in Lord of the Rings? He talks about butter being spread over too much bread. I think that's a good picture of what stress is all about, being pulled too far. Bilbo needs to get away. When I was working in the prison, if there were fewer than 100 prison officers off because of stress at any one time, they thought they were doing well. In America, the hospitals now have as many beds for illness of the mind as they do for illness of the body. Listen to something I read recently about stress. Stress is caused by conflict. Often a person under stress will have little or no control over the situation that causes the stress. Whether it's at your desk, whether it's on the shop floor, whether it's in the home, we can all suffer from stress. We're all open to forces beyond our control. So how do you handle stress? I don't have any answers of my own. I'm not sure I'm too good at handling stress myself. I would say that stress-wise, we haven't had a very good week this past week. So I need to listen to this sermon just as much as you do. Because here in Mark chapter 3, back in the first century, we see Jesus put under stress by three different groups. And how Jesus behaves in this situation can teach his followers many things. There's stress from his enemies in verses 6 and 7. There's stress from his supporters in verses 8 to 10. And there's stress from the servants of Satan in verses 11 and 12. So let's examine these together to find out better how to handle stress. That's really what I want to call our study today. How to handle stress. So first of all, stress from Jesus' enemies. Stress from Jesus' enemies. As we've been following these passages in Mark, we've seen Jesus face conflict a number of times. At the start of chapter 2, he's accused of blasphemy. Does anybody know what blasphemy is? Because apparently that law is still on our statute books. You're not allowed to commit blasphemy. What is blasphemy? It's actually claiming that you are God. Jesus forgives the sins of the paralyzed man, and they say, the scribes say, no one can forgive sins except God. Jesus is claiming to be God. And then as we read on in Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees aren't happy with Jesus' company. And then as we read on, they complain about Jesus not fasting and about his disciples eating in the cornfields on the Sabbath day. It seems as if there's nothing Jesus can do that pleases them. They're pointing the finger at everything. And last week at the beginning of chapter 3, we saw Jesus doing good on the Sabbath. Do you remember what he did? He healed a man on the Sabbath, a man with a useless hand, and he made his hand just like the other one. Well, were the Pharisees happy with that, as I'm sure the man was himself? Not a bit of it. Verse 6 tells us that they begin plotting on the Sabbath with their sworn enemies, the Herodians, to take Jesus' life. The holy Jesus is a constant offense to them. They can't answer his questions. They can't deny his miracles. But they won't submit to him. Both Jesus and the Pharisees can't be right, so they must silence him. And they probably mean to do this as soon as possible. And then we read verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Jesus has done this before. You remember back to the beginning of chapter 2, after he defeats the scribes in Peter's house, the next thing we read about in verse 13 is him taking himself off to the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jesus isn't running away. Jesus is no coward. He's just taking himself away from where his enemies can see him. As we learned last week, Jesus was angry with his enemies, but his heart went out to them as well. However, their hateful plans are not going to spoil his program. This is not yet his time to die. He has miracles to perform. He has disciples to call, as we'll see in the next passage. He has teaching to give. His hour has not yet come. I don't think, as Jesus withdraws to the sea, don't think that he's spending a day at the beach, as maybe you may be planning to do tomorrow. No, the sea, the lake in Mark, reminds us of the wilderness. It's a wild place. A place where trouble often happens. It's the place where a storm will spring up from nowhere in chapter 4. It's the place where pigs filled with evil spirits will be drowned in chapter 5. Jesus withdraws to the lake, not to get the conflict out of his mind, but to remind himself of what it's really about. It's not just on a human level. It's not just man taking a dislike to him. It's on a supernatural level. Satan is spurring these men on because Satan knows that Jesus has come to destroy him. Satan wants to get rid of Jesus before his time. But Jesus won't let his enemies tell him what to do. He wants to carry out his Father's plans in his Father's time. So it's not a cowardly thing to pull back from the hurly-burly, to return and fight another day. Jesus takes himself out of the situation of stress. He reminds himself what it's really all about. Do we do the same, believer? Do you? Do I? If we're honest with ourselves, I think we would probably have to say that as Christians, we are sometimes cowards. We're sometimes slow to do what's right. So whenever we do actually screw up our courage to do what's right, we don't want to back down. We think that would be to let Jesus down. We feel we must keep on fighting. And it's sometimes that kind of foolish spirit, that lack of spiritual wisdom, that can bring the stress in on top of us. Let me give you a couple of examples. Maybe you're speaking to a friend who is not a believer, and you sense that he or she is hostile to what you're saying. You feel the shutters coming down. So do you plow on anyway and dump the whole Christian message in that person's lap at the risk of your friendship with that person? And really, that's your speaking up for Jesus over for the next few months. Or at the sound of a quarrel coming on, do you withdraw? Do you retreat to think about what's actually going on here? Do you wait for another opening? It can also happen among believers as well. Out of love, you may want to talk to a believing friend about some fault, about some weakness in his or her life. You would like other people to do the same for you. However, as you open the conversation, do you notice the coolness? Do you plunge on anyway? Or do you back off for a while? Be wise. Be aware of God's timing. Do you love the person you're trying to reach? And does that show? People should only be our enemies because they're God's enemies. I think sometimes we should withdraw maybe more than we do. At the start of our passage, Jesus is under stress because of his enemies. But it's not long before he's under pressure for the very opposite reason. In verses 8 to 10, he faces stress from his supporters. Stress from his supporters. Look at verse 7. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. Now, as you can see here in verse 7, there's a local crowd from Galilee. Many of them have heard Jesus before. They've seen his miracles. But there's a much bigger crowd here too. And I brought a map just to try and help you to see what's going on here. And I realize it's not colored in, it's not terribly clear, but it gives you a bit of an idea. You can see this is the Dead Sea here. This is the Sea of Galilee up here with the River Jordan in between. So to give you an idea of some of the places, this is where Jesus is working in and around Galilee at the moment. Judea is down here, and Jerusalem down here. They're coming from down here up to see Jesus, to meet him. There are people coming from even further south, from Idumea, actually south of the border, although they are Jewish people living down there. And there are people coming from the east of the Jordan, coming across the River Jordan to see him. And they're also even coming from the northwest, from Tyre and Sidon, two cities that were outside Israel's borders completely. If you think about it, that distance, right down there, about 100 miles, that's further than from Derry to Sligo. That's how far they were coming to see Jesus. In other words, Jesus is no small-time hero. People from across the nation, people from beyond the nation, want to see him. His kingdom will stretch beyond Israel. It surely has, if you're a member of that kingdom today. And these are days before Facebook, before text messages. There must have been a very efficient bush telegraph. People all around know that Jesus is different. He takes on the religious leaders. He shuts their mouths. He flabbergasts them with his healings, his casting out of demons. He cares for people. There's no one beyond his reach, no untouchables. No wonder he's popular with them. Yet we've got to say that this desire to see Jesus is very selfish and not very deep. According to verse 10, why is it that these people want to meet Jesus? For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Not because they want their sins forgiven. Not because they want to become his disciples, but because they're sick and they want to be better. They're not even waiting for him to come to them to touch them. They're pressing forward to try to touch him. I'm sure you can picture it, like people in a football crowd. When the crowd takes off on its own, it's frightening. It's dangerous. And when people see this as their only chance, maybe to have a lifelong illness cured, you can imagine the frenzy. Jesus is the Son of God, but in this hysterical situation, he knows there's real danger. At the end of verse 9, our version has got it spot on. It says, lest they should crush him. That's exactly right. Jesus could be trampled to death here. So how does he handle this stress from his supporters? Look at verse 9. And Jesus told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude. Quite simply, Jesus builds an escape route. He sends one of his disciples, possibly Peter or James, to fetch his boat, to stand by a little from shore. These people could have crushed Jesus, or they might have crowned him, tempting him just to do what they want. And this is where Jesus' time alone by the sea keeps him steady. He doesn't want crowds of excited people calling for miracles and missing his message. Supporters can sometimes be more dangerous than enemies. Because with enemies, you're on your guard. You know where you are. Supporters can pull you this way and that way. They can bend you out of shape. These people want to touch Jesus, as if there's something magical about his clothes. But they don't know Jesus. Because of Jesus' love and power, I would suggest that disease in this area has more or less been wiped out. But Jesus hasn't come to heal the whole population. Jesus hasn't come to drive the death of the body away. Jesus has come for much deeper reasons. To save people from their sins. To defeat eternal death. And this escape route makes sure that Jesus is not going to be turned away from work that only he can do. And that brings me to you, believer. Do you know what God wants you to do? Do you have a clear idea of God's purpose for you? And do you have a little boat ready to help you escape from the pressures that might crush you or that might turn you in the wrong direction? Maybe what causes you stress is busyness. Mothers, especially, are prone to busyness. You have to keep so many balls in the air at the one time. Cooking, and cleaning, and washing, and ironing, and shopping, and doctors, and dentists, and music lessons, and sports gear, and taxiing, and entertaining. We men only have to worry about the European economy and world peace. You've built a routine for yourself, a routine of good things, but they may be keeping you from what is best. Sometimes the good can work against the best. Do you make time to feed your soul, to talk to God in prayer, to listen to him in his word? Do you make time for the one God has given you, your partner? Time away from your children? Are you giving enough time to be with your children? Because you'll only have them for a few short years. Do you make time for your parents? For your friends? Do you make time for those you know who aren't believers? Or are you so busy that you're not doing the things that only you can do because you have an in with people that others don't have? If you don't follow Christ's example to come apart, that's what you might just do. Come apart at the seams. Or maybe your stress is more like what's going on in the passage here. Popularity. That's what's causing Jesus stress. Maybe you want the privileges of following Jesus without the price that's attached. You don't want to be unpopular. You don't want to be thought odd. You're a peace-loving person by nature. You don't want to offend people by talking about their sin. You would rather give people what they want instead of what they need. But if Jesus didn't come to heal all the world's problems, why do you think you can? God doesn't call us to an easy life. God doesn't call us just to be one of the crowd. The way to life is narrow. We only enter that way one at a time. There are few on that road. The crowds, if you want to be with the crowds, they're on the broad road to destruction. What's your small boat to remind you of God's plan for your life? Stress from his enemies, stress from his supporters, and finally, Jesus has stress from Satan himself. Stress from Satan himself. Verse 11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And those words, "cried out," are actually stronger than that. It says literally, they were screaming. This is a frightening scene. We've seen Jesus casting out demons before. So why are the demons screaming? Some would say it's a cry of despair. They know they can't beat Jesus. I think there's some truth in that. Others would say they're naming Jesus. "You are the Son of God." Not to command him, but to try to control him. There was this kind of idea that if you named somebody, that you would have control over that person. But the screams may also be meant to embarrass Jesus. If the demons, if Satan himself actually know who Jesus is, then surely they must be related to him. And if you look on down to verse 22, you'll see the hateful idea that some of these scribes come up with, that Jesus casts out demons by the power of Satan. It's a totally ridiculous idea. Jesus is not going to stand for this. Look at verse 12. "But Jesus sternly warned them that they should not make him known." Satan and his demons won't dirty Jesus' name. But it's strange. I hope you've noticed this. Jesus' worst enemies know exactly who he is. But Jesus' supporters, most of them think he's just a miracle man. And this point is really the hardest one to tie into believers. The truth is that Satan is still active today. Yes, Jesus defeated him at the cross, but Satan is still around. At the conference I was at in France over Easter, the speaker who was asked the most questions was the one speaking on demon possession, because it's real in France. I have no doubt that demons are at work in this city. On primetime RTE recently, people were playing with a Ouija board, one of Satan's instruments. Now, we're not asked to battle Satan, as Jesus does here. As the Son of God, Jesus knew stress that we don't have any understanding of at a far deeper level. We can't cast out demons as Jesus does here. It's dangerous even to try. And thankfully that's what the chap was saying in France at Easter time. But there is power in the Word of God. There is power in the message of the cross about sin and about Jesus delivering us from sin. Power that can even set people free who have opened themselves up to such possession. Maybe we can say this. We can learn from verse 12 what Jesus is saying in verse 12. It's not a good thing to be praised by God's enemies. Believers shouldn't be seeking praise from the world. When you know the sting of Satan, tempting you to do something you know is wrong, bringing up some sin before you that you can't beat, take heart, believer. Satan attacked a mightier than you and was driven from the field. What will most deliver you from stress is to know and to follow God's plan for your life. To know Jesus as your Savior. Don't dribble your life away in secondary things. Jesus knows why he has come. He will set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, even though he knows what's waiting for him there. Because that's why he has come. to do what nobody else can do. And praise God, he stuck to it. Don't be turned aside, believer. Know what God wants you to do. If you don't know, I would encourage you to read God's word. The letters of Paul and Peter, of John and James, will tell you what you should be doing as a believer. Know what God wants you to do and give yourself to doing it. But if you're not yet a believer today, let me just close with you. Let me just ask you, what's your reason for living today? Do you have a purpose in your life? Is it to bring God glory? Is it to enjoy God? You don't really know God if you don't believe in Jesus. Yes, you know God exists, like those demons know that Jesus exists and who Jesus is, but that knowledge isn't helping you in any way. The demons have real reason to fear Jesus because he has come to destroy them. But you don't have to shrink from him. He wants to remake your life with him at the center. One good thing that those people who didn't really know Jesus did was they came to Jesus. Will you come to Jesus? I can't promise you a stress-free life, but I can promise you love and life and lasting joy in Jesus, the Son of God, the Conqueror, the King. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father God, we thank you that Jesus finished the work that you gave him to do. He wasn't prepared to be turned aside one way or the other, because he knew that only he could do it. Lord, you know that often we feel that we're never finished. We pray that you would help us as believers to know exactly what it is that you want us to do. We pray that you would give us grace, give us energy to stick to that. Help us, as Jesus did himself, to come away from difficult situations, to concentrate on you. Help us to see that there is no merit in us being trampled by the enemy. And Lord, if there are any unbelievers here today, help them to see that they can't resist the power of Satan in their lives on their own, that he will bring them from bad to worse. Lord, help them to see that there is power, that there is help, that there is love only in Jesus. Help them to call out to him to save them, to deliver them from evil, and to give them eternal life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Close our service by singing part of Psalm 31 together. Psalm 31 on page 58. We're going to sing from stanza 20 to the end of the psalm. We sing to the tune Newington 1, 2, 3. Stanza 20 talks about a hiding place. You have a hiding place for them. Well, that's really what Jesus was looking for. He was wanting to come away from his enemies, seeking a hiding place when under attack. Our hiding place is in God. We can trust him when we're under pressure. That's really what stanza 21 is saying. I'm just even wondering if there's a little picture of the city of Derry in stanza 21, talking about a city under siege. That God helps those who, no matter where we are. And then in stanzas 23 and 24, there are a couple of commands that he gives us, and there's one warning. He says at the beginning of 23, O love the Lord, you godly ones. He says at the beginning of stanza 24, so then be strong. Take to your heart the courage he will send. So be depending on God for what you need, because all the resources are in Him. And the warning is, don't think too highly of yourself. The one who acts in pride will get his just reward. Depend on God, trust in Jesus at all times, and see what He can do for you. Stanza 20 to the end of the psalm. Let's praise God.
You have a hiding place for them, safe from the plots of men. A shelter from abusive words, for them you do maintain. Oh, let the Lord's great name be blessed, for wondrously has He revealed His love when I was in a city under siege. Although I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your eyes, yet when I call to you for help, you heard my pleading cries. Oh, love the Lord, you godly ones, the Lord the faithful guards. As for the one who acts in pride, he'll get his just reward. So then be strong, take to your heart the courage He will send. All you whose hope and confidence do on the Lord depend.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.